Greetings in the life and love of the One Divine Self. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Tonight our topic is silencing our storyteller. That's going to be an interesting topic to look at. So to begin with, let's do a little visual clearing. Visualize above your head a beautiful, intense violet ball of light. Bring all that violet flame and swirl it into a ball of light above your head. Take a deep breath. Bring that ball of light slowly down the top of your head, your face, neck, throat, chest, torso, waist, hips, thighs, knees, legs, ankles, arms and hands, feet, and out to the bottom of your feet. Take another deep breath and repeat the process. Bring it all the way down and out. Release anything that isn't an energy that you want to carry forward from this moment. And once again, deep breath. And just allow anything that's your old storyline to go. Just let it go. And, you know, before we are fully awakened, we're pretty much operating out of our virtual reality database. You might say, well, what's that? Well, our many passages through time and space and identity patterns and cause and effect realms, all the energetics that have gone into misidentifying self as a separated entity, have formed a database. Well, consider this. Every thought, word, action, experience, every belief we've held, every film we've seen, every relationship, every book we've read, is stored in what is like a whole database. It's also stored in your cells, muscles, your DNA, your RNA, your very bones. It's become your story. And you tell your story. In fact, let me ask you, today, did you Twitter, chat, bleep, biatch, complain, or all of the above? Did you catch yourself at any point storytelling? Or were you sitting and listening to someone do their story? It's a common experience. It's rarely a day goes by that you won't hear somebody tell their story. All you have to do is either ask someone or be asked, who are you? What do you do? What kind of work do you do? How is your day? And that will launch into a story given the slightest provocation. So tonight we're going to look at how that holds us trapped in the illusion field and keeps reinforcing the very patterns that many of us would like to be free from. And so we're going to look at it in stages of consciousness and also how we can catch ourselves in mid-story and begin to end cycle on that. There's a Mongolian warrior's healing technique that I experienced some years back called Chuaka. And it releases traumas called by injuries that are incurred through battles that the warriors had engaged in. And in this process, you trace along the muscles with your thumb and your forefinger, and you gouge deeply into those grooves right alongside your bones. And it hurts like heck. And it releases whatever you call them, traumatic experiences and injuries that you've had in your body. And that's how the Mongolian warriors keep themselves clear and keep their bodies prepared for battle so they can make more. I suppose it's similar to Rolfing, which does a similar process. But, you know, as you press and as you work into these various areas, you notice feelings arise, sometimes accompanied with flashbacks of the traumatic incident. And if these are, allowed to be released into the light, well and good. because then they're done. You know, you can clear a lot of stuff that way. But the tendency, however, for many people will be to latch on to their surface memories and attempt to identify with a trauma. And then, you know, to build a story around that. And then, of course, to tell the story. You hear people frequently tell their stories of how they were abused or molested, injured, operated on, abandoned, rejected, emotionally wounded, or otherwise victimized by various situations, people, or events in their life. In fact, in any social gathering, you will hear stories recounted of how this or that calamity or condition came to be, or who or, you know, what did so-and-so wrong. And the older generation, they like to do organ recitals, and they compare their operations or maladies or physical pains or declining health conditions and so on, their doctor's visits. So if you find yourself doing any of the above, you might want to zip your storyteller or change your story to a better one or a more positive one, or one actually that you'd like to engage in. I notice that some people in different belief systems spend more time talking about the devil than they do God. So it makes you wonder where they're putting most of their emphasis and their focus on, and where that's going to lead them. So again, watch what you're putting your energy into, your focus into, and what you're storytelling. You're building your storyline around all the time and telling it. People in business, you'll often hear them, especially today, talking about how bad the times are and how it's affecting their business and how much they've had to cut back and how much they've lost and how many people they've laid off and all that sort of thing, what Wall Street has done, so forth. So it seems that every group of people have their stories. And in fact, this entire world of Maya and ephemeral illusory appearances is one big story of how the impossible came to be. Every world scripture consists mainly of these stories. And there again, you get the whole reinforcement of the story and the mythology of separation and victimization and a vengeful predatory god that then is after your butt to kick it into hell. So, you know, the storyline just doesn't stop. It goes in and pervades almost everything in our life. So the baseline of all these stories is, of course, something that's absolutely impossible. And that's the story of how we as soul came to be separated, quote, quote, from our divine source and home and seemingly are imprisoned here in this world. And it's interesting because it's never, almost never, mentioned how our mind projected this entire story and then maintains it by retelling the same stories over and over again. And every culture and religion has its allegory of how we came to be. And this is all part of man's ego mind and projection. It has nothing to do with God. And this is how man creates his own heavens and hells, and then peoples them, because that's what he creates for himself when he leaves the physical form. He just goes right into that matrix of belief system that he has story told and believed into, and it just boomerangs him right back into another repeat experience on Earth so he can tell more stories and live another fiction. So now we're in the era and age of enlightenment. It's time to wake up. It's time to get out of the storylines. It's time to get a real life, an enlightened life, an aware life, an awake life. And you know, these stories, if they were all one and the same, it would be maybe less confusing, or not. But I was amazed when I was in Australia. I was doing research on the indigenous tribes, the Maori, and each one of the areas and tribes had a different and very, very different story of how they were created and how they came to be and the purpose of life and where they were headed, supposedly in the afterlife. I thought that was amazing how one people could have so many different stories and yet basically be from the same area and the same, the same basic gene pool. So their story is very different from our Judeo-Christian creation story of Adam and Eve and their eating the forbidden fruit and subsequent so-called expulsion from heaven. So again, from culture to culture, you'll find that everyone has their stories, and most were even passed down to each generation by the storytellers. And many of them had created an oral tradition so that the sins of the fathers could be sure to be passed down to successive generations. It's interesting how we really like to cling to the past. Even if it was awful, we still seem to like to do that. It's part of that separated mind, I suppose. Then we have our family traditions of storytelling. We all remember how we wanted to escape the uncle that kept telling his war stories and his hero stories and going on and on. And we probably all had a grandfather that reminisced about the good old days or variations thereof. So we have all become so immersed in the stories that we keep telling ourselves that we find it really difficult to believe anything we hear that's different at all. And the stories we keep telling ourselves, we identify with. Obviously, that's why we tell them as our story. And then we tell this story to others. And this then becomes manifested as the reality that we live in. Wow. So the story we tell is very seldom the real story. And then we will even fight to maintain and reinforce our story by yet more tellings. In fact, your present life's experience is a summation of all the stories you've told yourself in the past. Wow. It was interesting. I got really bored during one of my trips to India when I was living in the ashram of Sai Baba. He had gone out of town. We didn't know when he was going to come back. And as it were, he didn't come back for 2 months. So it was horrible. It was like being in a body without a heart because, you know, everything just stops when Baba leaves the ashram. It's just like this dead energy. And so I was so bored that I walked, I crawled up on top of this huge flat roof of the dormitory building. And I would pace back and forth, and I would tell myself the story of why I had created the universe. It sounds crazy, and I suppose I was absolutely crazy at that point. But I was very interested in my story, and every day I'd go up there again, and I'd tell more of the story, more of the story. And I think actually I was tapping into some of my Elohimic experiences, my co-creator God experiences, because I got really caught up in my own story. I thought, wow, this is really good. This is better than any story I've heard. But I was telling it from the position of a divine being that had come and had decided to populate a universe and create planets and civilizations and life forms and so forth and so on. So it might be an interesting exercise sometime to tell yourself your divine story of how you came to be as a divine being. And why you came to Earth and the purpose that you had come to serve and your life as an ascended being. What would your story be like then if you were telling it from the perspective of an enlightened ascended being? See? You can make this work for you too. And so anyway, it's a very good spiritual exercise if you should remind yourself at some point to do it. For the coming week or whenever, to notice when you launch into storyteller mode. And when you notice yourself in storyteller mode, you might want to stop and change the topic to one that you are living and appreciating right now. So generally the story that we tell out of the limited self, the ego self, involves our suffering in some form. You know, something bad that's happened. It's, you know, you don't usually hear people talk about what they did as an Elohim or a co-creator God or their life as an ascended master, anything like that. You don't usually hear people talking about stuff like that. And the reason they don't is the reason we remain so ignorant. Because if those of us who have any form of awakening going for us, we really aren't supposed to hide that under a bushel basket. We're supposed to let that light and that communication be shared with our fellow man. And everybody's ready to hear this. Haven't you noticed everybody's just like really dragging through these days and sick and tired of this whole charade? They would welcome anybody that would say, you know what, it's all an illusion. We're going to wake up and we're going to find we've never been here at all. We're going to laugh the whole thing off. I think that would be the most welcome news ever. So don't be shy to share the things that you've experienced and the things you know. You'll know when a person is ready to hear it and when maybe you'll rephrase it in slightly less threatening to their ego phrases. But go for it. So by the same token, notice when others launch into their storyteller mode and see if you can remain just a detached observer. In fact, just notice who's listening right now. Who is listening to me? You know what? That's you. That's who you are, the divine listener. You're the divine listener, the divine witness, the objective observer. In fact, it was interesting. Sai Baba said that God dreams creation, sets it to respond automatically to cosmic laws, and simply observes, just observes the whole thing. God is the divine witness, the divine observer behind all phenomenal manifestation. So what's true of God is true of you and me as well. When we're in that divine component, we are also not the doer, but the objective observer, the witness, the listener. And when you are focused on just remaining a neutral observer, witnessing but neither believing nor disbelieving what you are observing, you just observe it, then you are experiencing yourself as awareness, as consciousness itself. And that very nature, beyond the story, your very nature is one of pure bliss, which is it's a sense of inner fullness, wholeness, shalom, completion, and freedom. And that's your true story. That's your true nature. And you can tell when you're out of the story and you're in the reality because there's no karma drama going on. There's this all-pervasive type of peace that is full. It needs nothing added to it. It just is. So the divine self is often referred to as that which is. According to the ancient wisdom teachings, the fundamental cause of all suffering is not knowing the nature of who and what we are. It's not knowing the nature of reality. So the cause of all suffering is ignorance of who and what we are from that higher level. And then causes that are like tributaries from that one cause of suffering would include attachment, trying to hold on to things that are by nature transient. That causes great suffering because whatever we're attached to, whether it's a person, a place, a state, an age, an appearance, or a thing, is ultimately going to pass beyond our reach. It's the nature of this world of illusion is that it's transitory. It's ephemeral. It's constantly changing and morphing and moving into another state. And it ultimately must in the realm of the impermanence. So the sooner we can realize that what gets born into illusion must have an illusory death, it must have an illusory exit, which is as false as the being born into the situation. They're both illusions, they're both dreams from which we will awaken. The whole birth and death type of scenario, we will awaken from that. We are awakening from that now. So, attachment. Look at the things that cause you so much torment because you're so afraid they're going to be lost or taken from you or stolen, or they're going to leave you, or they're going to die, or they're going to somehow, you can't hold them constant. They say the only real way you can have love is to give it away. And the more you give that love away, the more love you have to give away. But when you have a special love, it's like, oh, I'll die if I can't have you, you know, I'm going to love you eternally, and on and on and on. Well, you'll probably reincarnate as a uterine twin and be able to keep that, or maybe even as a Siamese twin, and keep that attachment going if you go at that rate. But you've had relationships with just about everybody on the planet by the time we're all done with this situation. So realize love is. You are love. You're always going to have love in your life. There's always going to be next. You know, you don't remember your husbands and your wives and your children and your lovers from your previous lifetime. So why should you worry about the ones that come and go in this lifetime? I know that sounds really detached. But like everyone else, I've had my share of losses in this life, and I've learned through experience to love everyone, but not to have that special attachment that is really a form of great bondage and great suffering, and it engenders torment because you know that ultimately that one is going to pass from your life in some way. So suffering comes also from our fears. And also from trying to avoid the things we fear, aversion to things we dislike or states we dislike, fighting to maintain or to have or to hold or to possess, or fleeing, you know, fleeing from whatever it is. These are all clinging again to transitory and illusory states, forms, and conditions. But oh my gosh, it causes so much suffering. You know, if you have the blessing of a good mind that doesn't visit you with fears and nightmares and torments, you have good mental karma. But even if you have very bad mental karma and you've got a mind like a cesspool and it's full of snakes and scorpions and horrid imagery, you can transform that mental state by the continual repetition of rosaries or the chanting of the names of God. You can get a Christian rosary or a Buddhist rosary or a Muslim rosary or a Hindu rosary, but just get just some beads and repeat a mantra or a positive statement and repeat it over and over in replacing those thoughts. For example, instead of counting sheep, ho, 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 at night when you can't sleep, try repeating your mantra or the name of God, or God is love, and I am love, or I love you, God, or whatever. It doesn't matter. As long as whatever you speak is a positive association for you. But if you use a divine name, a divine mantra that's been charged by ancient traditions, you will have better success for the simple reason that that name of God has such a high vibration that it will literally obliterate and dissolve those negative, fearful thoughts in your mind. In fact, the mantra that many people in the West have heard, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, that one that the Hare Krishna group sing, that's a really good mantra to quell and stop and transmute negative thought forms. the name of Rama, the god form Rama. Very, very excellent for dealing with mental torment and mental karma. But the name of Jesus, you know, if you're a Christian, you can use the name of Jesus. Personally, I think no name is more powerful or more efficacious in terms of dealing with any form of bondage and negativity than the name of Jesus. But there might be a tad prejudice there, too. So you pick what works for you. So again, we suffer because we identify ourselves with false stories. Yes, false stories. Some of these false stories will emphasize that you're sinful and wretched and worthy of judgment and you're going to go to hell and you're fallen and you're limited and you're impaired and you're really messed up. And dozens of other miserable ego-born conjurations that torment us. And guilt and shame and blame and judgment, all of that stuff. When we identify with that, which we would mean that we would have to be identifying with total falsehood. I mean, if you've never left the heart of God, if you are in fact one with divine source, if your very nature is the same nature as God, then how could you possibly be separated, sinful, worthy of judgment, fallen, limited, impaired, messed up, or dozens of other miserable things that you can lay on your head? You know, how could any of that be true? Either one is so, or the other is not. And if you have doubt, you know what? Do a little study of realized saints, people who have had mystic, transcendental experiences and actually have realized and experienced the divine self. You will notice, east or west, whatever the tradition, they all basically will say the same thing. You know, they all will. Saint Teresa and Saint John of the Cross were so transcendental in their consciousness that they were said to levitate up in the air. Of course, that brought all sorts of judgment on their heads from people who hadn't reached those stages of enlightenment. They were really a threat to the church and the organized religion of the day. But it was very hard for the crows in their environment to keep these eagles down. They just naturally were so transcendental, they lifted right off of the physical earth. So a person who has had genuine enlightenment generally is kind of quiet about it. Because, and I know I'm contradicting myself from what I said a moment ago, when you get to a certain stage, there's not much you can say because you will be really making people who are not at that level, they will experience you as a pressure, as someone that's bringing their stuff up and making them feel extremely uncomfortable. And they won't like you. They will find things to say about you. They'll try to find scandal or something they can dig up from your past and make awful stories about. They'll go to all sorts of lengths to disqualify, disqualify you and put you down so they don't have to deal with you. You know, if they can say, oh well, you know, they're whatever, then they don't have to pay any attention to you. And we see that today with people trying to, in every way they possibly can, to make just an average, ordinary prophet out of Jesus of Nazareth. And he was anything but your average, ordinary prophet. He was so much more than that. And yet, you know, people feel really uncomfortable. And the thing of it is, he wasn't a one of. He was an example and a prototype of that which we're all supposed to be. So that's what really makes some people nervous because, gosh, they're going to have to change their life a little bit and make better choices if they're going to live up to Jesus of Nazareth. But you know what? We are meant to have that same level of anointing, authority, and power that he had. We're supposed to be able to heal like he did, cast out demonic entities from people,
be able to relieve suffering, be able to be such a source of abundance that everything flourishes and is fruitful and multiplies around us? Yes. My gosh, if even the disciples of Jesus, like Paul and Cyrus and Peter, if their shadows would heal, and they were the disciples, and they weren't very bright light bulbs at that point. They weren't as evolved as many light workers are today. And yet their very shadows healed people. In fact, it said that in the Bible that they brought so many of the sick and the healing to Peter, Paul, and Cyrus that Silas, that they would just throw them where their shadows would fall on them as they passed by on the road. And they were all healed. Everyone was healed. Why is that? Well, because in the presence of truth, illusion doesn't stand a chance. Illusion absolutely dissolves. And death and pain and sickness and torment and demonic forces, they cannot stay in the presence of the Christ, the Christ consciousness, or a person who is anointed with a great faith, great trusting in that consciousness. Then they kind of partake of that same level, and they're able to operate in absolutely transcendental ways. By the way, if you want to watch an awesome film, I got a film called Finger of God, and it's all about these charismatic miracles that are taking place all over the world. And they show all sorts of footage, which you'll find extremely interesting. In some gatherings, and in fact, I have seen this myself, people, as they are preaching the gospel, become covered with gold dust, real gold flakes. And they'll come in, you know, with a suit on or whatever. And as they preach, their bodies become covered with this golden dust. And sometimes they're just covered, their face, their hair, their shoes, everything. And sometimes Bibles. And they were showing this one couple, and every time they preach, their Bible is filled with manna. And it's filled on the same page of the Bible, which speaks about manna, the bread of heaven. And I saw that. And then I went to a church where they had preachers that, you know, where lots of gold dust was manifesting. And I wanted to scrape some of it up off of the upholstery on the benches in the church. And you know what? I couldn't. I couldn't with my fingernail scrape that gold dust up. It just, you know, it's like it's not put there by a human being. It's put there by God. And then there's another phenomenon where beautiful jewels, perfect jewels, so perfect that when jewelers have examined them, they're so flawless that there's no jewels on the market that are as perfectly faceted, as perfect and as flawless as these gems. And some of them are quite large, and they're all different sizes. And these just spontaneously manifest as some people are preaching and teaching. And then another phenomena is white, little white feathers that float down from nowhere and manifest. Again, sometimes in Bibles, sometimes on pews or, you know, where people are preaching. And I suppose those are angelic. So a lot of these things are happening. And then another one that was quite interesting was that as people were praying, they were getting gold fillings, gold teeth in their mouth. And for some of these people who were quite elderly and couldn't afford to go to a dentist, it was quite a thrill for them to have their teeth fixed. And you might think this is just really crazy, but we are a generation that has to see proof. And it says in the scriptures that the true preaching of the true gospel will be affirmed and confirmed by signs and wonders. That if these signs and wonders don't occur, you know, it's sometimes indication that the gospel is not being preached truly and clearly and accurately. Sometimes people water the truth down so it'll be more user-friendly and it won't confront people and make them uncomfortable. But we're here actually to make the comfortable uncomfortable and to comfort those who truly need comforting. So we shouldn't hope at the truth just to be politically correct or not to push people's buttons, because if you're speaking the truth, you're probably going to make them either mad or glad. And you're probably going to get some death threats, and you're probably going to get some people with black suits knocking on your door and saying they come from government agency, and you better shut up or they're going to take you out or your family out. These things come when you speak the truth, because that's the kind of situation that we've been in this illusion, this dream field. It's a nightmare in many, many instances with all of these different ego forms out there and manifesting all sorts of behaviors. So that's another form of suffering that we get from our fears and our avoidances and all of that. And so we suffer because we identify ourselves with false stories. And of course, then our big worst fear, probably the greatest fear that mankind has, is the biggest story fabrication of them all, and that's death. And this fear of death causes a shadow of fear, dread, and even fascination to lurk in the background of our minds. It keeps us from really being fully engaged in life and fully joyful. Because when you have conquered that central illusion, Jesus calls death the central illusion, from the Course in Miracles, the central illusion from which all other illusions spring. And, you know, you think about it. Could the God of life create anything that has death inherent in it? No, of course not. You know, if you really look at it in a higher consciousness, you have to see the lie for what it is. But in the dream, in this nightmare dream of the ego, it sure looks like things die. In fact, one of my closest friends went through that illusion that we call death last week. And I thought, wow, you know, she has, she was very saintly too. In fact, she was one of the great, great saints of the Catholic tradition. But I thought, wow, boy, she went over and is now illumining those inner realms with her tremendous consciousness, her tremendous beautiful self. And I didn't cry. I didn't feel her loss, because I feel her actually even more strongly than I did when she was here, because we seldom were able to get together in the recent years. But it's interesting when you have someone that's very, very close to you pass over, because then you begin to really feel a strong support system, even stronger than before, with those people that have really loved you and been part of your life. And so the fear of death prevents any pure joy to be experienced. So the sooner we can awaken from that, the better. And, you know, the great thing about it is that we're really opening up to paranormal experiences now. Television is full of paranormal experiences where we realize there nothing dies, everything lives, everything goes on to another form of existence, and that's beginning a little bit to change some of our understanding about where people go and what happens. Do they go into a cold grave and, you know, wait the final trumpet to be resurrected with Christ? Well, no. What that really means is that when Christ consciousness is restored, what we see that has apparently died in one dimension is fully seen to live in a higher consciousness state. So in that sense, we're all going to be resurrected, because we're all going to be awakened. We're all going to transcend the dream of death, the nightmare of death. So we're all going to be resurrected, and we're all going to do that in the Christ consciousness or the unified field. Remember, Christ simply means the unified field or the anointed sonship. So all of these storytellings and everything that we go through in our passage through time and space becomes ingrained as habits and tendencies, which in Sanskrit are called samskaras. And these tendencies are sort of like the seeds which produce a future birth very similar to our past momentums. That's why you'll have lifetimes in which you'll be like in a rut, and then you'll have the Lords of Karma will put you into a lifetime which is diametrically different to break that pattern sometimes, because they see that you're caught and you're never going to get out of that rut. I mean, there's beings in Tibet that as soon as they take their last breath, they immediately take their next breath in a baby being born. I mean, that's really getting into a rut. So this is not supposed to be. We're not supposed to have karma and reincarnation. These come in under what's called the negative lord. You call him the devil or Satan, but in the tradition that I'm trained in, he's called Kalnaranjan, which is blemishless time or blemishless darkness. And he is the lord of the material realm that keeps souls in reincarnation and evolution and karmic patterns. He's the one that keeps you trapped in the lower worlds that are under that energy field of time and space. And he keeps recycling you until you can find the way, which comes through the Christ consciousness, to exit these realms of impermanence. And that's the Tao, or the way, or the way of the Lords of Light. And preeminently among those Lords of Light that we're familiar with is Jesus the Christ the others that function through the office of the Christ. Or they're called the spiritual travelers. And just about every single religion has a spiritual traveler within its lineage. So there's someone for everybody there. When you're ready to wake up, there definitely will be someone that will come in to assist, so not to worry. So the seeds of consciousness create our subjective and objective experiences. So, okay, if the basis of all our suffering is not knowing the nature of reality, well, okay, what is reality? Well, it's everything and nothing. In Sanskrit, it's simply called tat, T-A-T, or in English, it's called that. So that which is, that which is all that is. And I'm that, and you are that, and everything is that alone. So that which is has been termed God, divine creative intelligence, the life principle, the absolute, spirit, paramatma, infinite love, the imperishable, the limitless, all that is, and that is all that is. And we are eternally one with this allness, and there is no other. So, how did the many then appear? Only through maya, through illusion. Actually, the word maya means that which can be measured. And since God cannot be measured, being beyond all measurements and all limitation, another understanding, which is usually the translation given for the word maya, is illusion. So it is Mahamaya, or the great illusion, which gave rise to the illusions of time, space, energy, and matter, forms, causation, or karma, which is motion or action or cause and effect. So the great illusion gave rise to that, which is born of time, space, energy, matter, forms, causation, and their effects. So if you think about it and contemplate it and have tea with it, cozy up to it, you'll realize that there is no purpose being served by you identifying with anything less than your divine self, or telling stories that focus you and lock you into a lesser appearance, a lesser manifestation. That means you can stop your stories of victimization, blame, shame, guilt, judgment, fear, lack of self-confidence, low self-worth, all those things that arise out of the ego state. You can let them go. All your stories of being victimized and this and that and the other thing, let them go. You don't need them. They don't serve you. They just keep you in the realm of suffering and impermanence. So zip it. Step free of that stuff. And so from time, space, energy, matter, forms, and all of that, arose ahankar, which is a Sanskrit word for the sense of separated existence, or what I call the ego mind. Yet, regardless, one alone is. And that one is appearing as the many. And that appearing as the many is Maya. It's an illusion. It's a temporary state. And that's why it has a beginning and an ending, or what we call birth and death. But in time, you'll transcend both birth and death. You'll have no need for either of them. So ignorance is the state of our being totally identified with our physical body and life and world. That's called ignorance. And awakening is realizing we're not our physical body. We're not our personal story. And enlightenment is when we know we are that alone. We're only that. Then we are enlightened. Then we say, tat tuam asi, that also am I. Or, I am that I am. So to disengage from our identification with separate existence, which caused all of our suffering, we need to tell ourselves new stories. We need to sing a new song. And to be spiritually birthed into a new life identity and context. And as our mind is recharged with new imagery and inspired by new thoughts and understandings, it's freed from false and useless beliefs. And the fears go, and enlightenment simply dawns. You know, enlightenment is your real state. It isn't something that you have to go after and seek and try to create. It's what remains when the false stories fall away. So when you let the storyline of the not-self, the separated existence and all of its kvetching, when you let that go, what remains is the enlightened pure consciousness, which is who you've always been and what you'll always be. And the ancient Vedic teachings speak of seven states of consciousness, which do not necessarily have to flow sequentially, because you may have come in already at a state of enlightenment, but just for the sake of understanding the different states, I will go through them in a linear way. The first one is deep sleep, where you have little to no awareness. However, an alarm or a sense of danger or the cry of a child can awaken you from that. So while you have no awareness, if you're a mom, you're still going to have that ear out for your little one. So deep sleep is generally when you have no dreams. Second state would be dreams, which is a bit more awareness, but your habitual stories are forming your virtual reality that uses that as a database to base the content of your dreams on. So again, you're still asleep, you're fully identified with a dream, and you're totally living your stories. Then you have the waking state, which is better termed a waking dream because you're still asleep and you're identified with your life context and your body and your separate ego identity, and you're not awake at all, even though you seem to be walking around. And then you have the fourth state, which is Atma Darshana. That's when you have the first glimpse of yourself as the Atma, as the spirit beyond the body and beyond the physical world, and you are awakening. You're never the same after you've had one of those experiences. And usually that's why we meditate, to have an Atma Darshana, to have the blessings of seeing ourselves as a spirit beyond the body. Number five, you're fully awakened to yourself as a divine spirit when you're in that state. And you know your body is not who you are. And this would be the state which we'd call cosmic consciousness. And you sense that one divine spirit in everyone and everything. And then the sixth stage is when that state is fully stabilized and you sense this one presence pervading all existence. You're entering the unified field at that point, or what we call Christ consciousness. And the subjective and the objective are starting to merge into one. And the seventh level would be enlightenment, and that's when the subjective and the objective have merged fully into one. And you identify with the one spirit, and Paramatma then, the all that is, becomes the all that you are. And let's just take that into a little brief meditation here. As we contemplate that, in highest truth, we've never left the heart of God. We are the heart of God. There is one life that lives through us. There is one divine mind that is the higher buddhi, the higher consciousness that we call the atma or the soul. We have one divine Holy Spirit that indwells us as the power, as the potency, as the knowingness, as the inner teacher and inner guide. We have one divine love that is experienced in every context as we move about with the living temples that house that one divine beloved that we see as people, men and women, and loved ones in our world today. Know that there is one beloved indwelling each of these. Begin to love that one beloved in more and more people. Begin to expand that love until you get to a point that nobody is outside of that love. You love everyone. Doesn't mean you have to go to bed with them. Doesn't mean you have to live with them. Doesn't mean you have to even like them or be with them. But love them. Love them anyway. Because no matter what the personality facade is, beneath that facade is the one beloved, is the one divine spirit. Know that love is who you are. It's what you are. It's your purpose. It's your mission. It's your dharma. It's everything that you are created to express and source into this world is one light and one love and one power and one joy and one bliss. And just begin to own that. Own that as your reality. Let the negative stories go. Let the victimized stories go. Let all of the limited stories that constrict and confine and close you down and make you against, jettison those stories. And let history, his story, be your story. The real story. And we'll go out chanting, "You." Take a deep breath. God willing, I'll be speaking with you next week. Adonai.